Good morning. The Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 1027. Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and with the grace, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, the fact that you're here this morning shows that you survived Christmas. Well done. Still a quick survey. Who hosted others on Christmas Day? Oh, yes, well done. The real Christmas heroes. Who travelled? Maybe like us, you did both. You know, that is, you know, one day you host and one day you travel and whatnot. Ironically, the arrival of Christmas deprives us of one of its main thrills, especially if you're young, namely the countdown. But one of the things that people like about Christmas is talking about how many more sleeps to go and all that kind of thing. Although, I'm departing from my text here, I did notice about a week ago on TV there was an advert for some shop or other that had decided to bring its Boxing Day sale forward to sometime in mid-December. It said, "We're starting our Boxing Day sale earlier." I don't know. Christmas for them has become completely superfluous. So there it is. At the first Christmas, of course, no one was counting down. Nobody knew what was about to arrive. I suppose, in a manner of speaking, Mary and Joseph were counting down to the birth of their first child. But apart from that, there wasn't the great Christmas countdown going on. Even the key people that we were mindful of as part of the Christmas events in the Bible, like the shepherds, they weren't counting down to the moment when the angels would arrive and terrify them and so on. But our Bible reading this morning, which comes immediately after that account of shepherds and angels, shows that there was someone who knew what was coming. the old man Simeon, and we'll get to him in just a moment. But I direct your attention to that passage. It talks about Mary and Joseph in the weeks and months after the birth of Jesus. When a child is born, as these guys know only too well, when a child is born, there's all sorts of registrations and paperwork and forms to be filled out and all those sorts of things. And as Jewish parents, Mary and Joseph had particular obligations that they had to fulfill according to the Old Testament laws. And as it says in our Bible reading this morning, that according to the book of Leviticus, they had to have their son circumcised when he was a week old. Presumably they did that while they were still in Bethlehem. And then a little later on, this time at the temple in Jerusalem, they had to make a sacrifice, also required by their law, the sacrifice of two pigeons. And that's described there. What's interesting here, and again, this passage was already set for today, although it's so appropriate given that little Sebastian is with us. It's enough to make you believe in God, as I was saying to somebody before. It says, quite apart from the circumcision and the sacrifice, it says, they chose to present him to the Lord, it says in verse 22. This is not a legal requirement within Judaism, but it's something they decided to do, and it probably shows the impact that all the circumstances surrounding his birth had had on them. And it's not a bad analogy, actually, for the dedication service this morning, that in a sense we're presenting Sebastian to the Lord in acknowledgement of the evident work of God in his life, even at this early point. And so they find themselves in the temple. And because this was the having to make a sacrifice was a requirement on all Jewish families, in the temple on any given day, there's probably a trickle of young couples there doing the mandatory sacrifice and so on. And there among them on this particular day are Mary and Joseph and their baby son going about their business. And then this key character appears in verse 25, Simeon. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, which is a very big rap in Bible terms. There's only a couple of people in the Bible who are described as righteous and devout, people like Job in the Old Testament. And there's this man, Simeon. And the key to understanding this man is it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is slightly technical, but it's basically saying that although nobody else is, Simeon is counting down to Christmas. He's waiting for a moment that he knows is going to arrive. What's meant by this term, the consolation of Israel? Well, as you'll know, if you're a Bible reader, centuries earlier, maybe 1,000 years earlier, Israel had been a local superpower. And almost nobody lives long enough to see superpower shifting around the world. But one of the things that history teaches us is that superpowers come and go. And so, as you're probably aware, there was a time when Italy was a superpower. There was a time when Portugal was a superpower, if you can believe that. There was a time just on the edge of living memory when Britain was a superpower. And there had been a time when Israel had dominated its region under King David and King Solomon. And then it had become utterly crushed and almost destroyed, actually, by its enemies. And that wasn't just a historical curiosity for them. For them, for the people of Israel, this was a spiritual crisis, because they thought the fact that they were a superpower went hand in hand with being God's people. And so when they were crushed, they thought, what does this mean? Are we not God's people? Has God abandoned us? It created a bit of a crisis. And God's response to this crisis was in the words of prophecy, especially prophets like Isaiah, who would give tantalizing promises of future greatness, future restoration, future consolation, to use the words of Luke here, that God would one day restore his people through his Messiah. Let me read you just a couple of those examples. They're well-known examples, actually. We read them often around Christmas time. Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And when they're in the doldrums, the people of Israel would look on this and say, when's that going to happen? Or again, Isaiah said, speaking about this Messiah figure, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles so that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It sounded like they were going to have this global reach. And Simeon knows all this. He's waiting for this in a general sense, but he also knows something which is unique to him. It says in verse 25, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So they've been waiting for this for 1,000 years, and Simeon has been made aware by God that he will live to see this. It's the equivalent, if you're a Christian believer here this morning, it's the equivalent of God promising that Jesus will return in your lifetime. You think, oh, the day is going to come and I'm going to see it. And this day, the day described in our Bible reading, this is the day when it comes true in Simeon's life. We read, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. The temple is an enormous place. It would have been bustling crowds. It would have been the steady stream of young parents doing their thing with their kids and making the sacrifice and so forth. And it says, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. I wonder how they felt about that. You know, the parents get a bit antsy about strangers. Strangers in shopping centres wanting to kind of poke their kids. Simeon took him in his arms and praised. Simeon stands there in the middle of the temple with this tiny, tiny baby in his arms and from his heart. This is quite literally the greatest day of his life. From his heart comes this great prayer of praise to God. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. He nicks a few phrases from Isaiah, who spoke about being a light for the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. Simeon paraphrases, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people. And even that is an amazing thing to say. Simeon's standing in the middle of the temple. This is, you could say, the most Jewish spot on earth. And he's speaking about salvation, not just for the Jews, but the Gentiles, the non-Jews, people like us. He says it all starts here. For Simeon, Christmas has arrived. What was the reaction from Mary and Joseph? Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They're just there doing their thing. And suddenly this passionate old man's come over and taken the kid. He's making this prophetic prayer. I was reflecting on this. I think it must be a bit like, you know, wandering down to get some batteries or something, only to discover that you're Bingley's millionth customer, and all of a sudden there's the lights start going and people run out and the manager's pumping your hand and you think you're just doing your thing, but it turns out people have been preparing for this moment. You're unaware of it. You've kind of wandered in, kind of on the low, and all of a sudden it's all happening around you. And Simeon then speaks a personal word of blessing to them. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He's saying what we, of course, know. This is Luke chapter 2, but you read through the gospel, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and we see this all come about, the conflict that Jesus unleashes between those who are for him and those who are against him, the rising and falling of many, as Simeon says, and the personal pain to his mother who will live to witness it all. including his death and resurrection. Well, the passage ends on a note of expectancy. It says in verse 40, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well, what's the significance of this for us? We're sitting here on the Sunday after Christmas. What does this tell us about God and his workings? Lots of things, I suppose. It tells us, I guess, that God keeps his promises, which is true enough. But there's something more specific here, isn't there? Simeon isn't just excited that God keeps his promises. He knew that already. What excites Simeon is a specific answer to the greatest plan and promise of all. That God, in the birth of Jesus, is not just keeping yet another of his promises, but here God is actually unleashing a new reality into his world. Simeon himself sees it only dimly. He's read Isaiah. He knows that it all begins here somehow. The redemption of Israel and God's salvation reaching the whole world that comes about through Easter eventually. But Simeon doesn't see it all, not the way that we do. But he knows this. He knows that this little boy is God lighting the fuse for what will be the great purpose of salvation. Simeon did not live to see what we now know, the death and resurrection of Jesus, how he would envy us for seeing the fullness of God's salvation. Simeon was waiting based only on God's word of promise. But for Christian believers, we wait for the Lord's return based on his own resurrection from the dead. And in a sense, I think Simeon stands as something of an inspiration to us for what it looks like to wait for the fulfillment of God's central promise about the Lord Jesus. And the Christian life, as it's described in the New Testament, is meant to be a life shaped by the return of Jesus. It's a life of anticipation, like Simeon's life was. Christ's return is meant to be what makes sense of the Christian life. That is, when you see the life of a conscientious Christian person, it's meant not to make sense other than in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus. That's what makes sense of our priorities. That makes sense of our use of our money and our time. That makes sense of why you would get out of bed on the Sunday after Christmas and trundle into church. It's because there's something going on that doesn't necessarily make immediate sense to the world around us. But because of the particular hope you have, the particular expectation you have, you behave in this way. It's the great landmark that determines your lifestyle and your priorities. One of Jesus' favourite ways of describing this was, he said, how do servants behave when their master is away, but they know he's returning? That sense of anticipation. There's something you can't see just looking at this little snapshot, but they know it's coming. And we know this. We know how this looks. In fact, there are all sorts of examples in life where somebody's life is distorted out of the normal because of what they're waiting for. When someone's expecting the birth of a child, their behaviour changes. They start shopping for certain things. They might alter their diet. All of a sudden, they know an event is coming that changes the way they live. When our first child was born, the way that one of our best friends realised it, before we announced it, curse him, was we used to go to our local pub for Friday afternoon drinks, and Ruth on this particular Friday ordered lemonade. Our friend Andrew said, "Wait, what? Are you pregnant?" He said. Anyway, the point is, her behaviour had changed. She was expecting. Or again, topical this morning, when you're expecting a wedding. When you're counting down to your wedding day, your behaviour changes. There'd be no point ringing up Ramesh and Greta last night and saying, come out for a big night. Normally, perhaps, yes, but last night, no. They're probably up late arranging, seating plans or something. the point is, when there's in our family this year, this past year, we had our first HSC student. Her behaviour changed. When people are counting down to something specific, their behaviour reflects it. That is the Christian life. We live in anticipation of the Lord's return. That is what makes sense of the things we say yes to, the things we say no to. The idea is that when others look and see the Christian life, they recognise that it's organised around this great event that stands beyond the here and now. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3, you ought to live holy and godly lives, not just as an end in itself. He doesn't say full stop. He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, I want to end by saying, without sounding too ominous, challenges lie before you in the coming year. It's a given, isn't it? Various challenges lie before you in the coming year. There are things that will happen that you're unaware of as you sit here this morning. There'll be challenges to worldliness, I guess, to use an old-fashioned term. Challenges to discouragement, even despair. Maybe challenges just to be distracted. Maybe so much good stuff will be going on in your life that you'll be distracted from the Lord. And for Christian people, there's a need for a great clarity of vision to recognise that our lives are lived in anticipation of the Lord and his return. That's vital. And having been reminded of Christmas and of Simeon, let's see in the new year, in just a few days' time, as those waiting for the Lord Jesus, a year closer to his return. Lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the birth of the Lord Jesus and indeed for his death and resurrection, the promise of his return. Awaken in our hearts a great sense of hopefulness that our lives might be lived in anticipation of that great coming day, as was your servant Simeon. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.